Since many of you probably don't know who I am, let me start by introducing myself. I am Logan Wilson, and this is me and my wife, Katie. We've been married for about 5 years, 10 days away, I think, from our five-year anniversary. Up top in the middle is Bellatrix Lestrange Wilson. She loves to play fetch, and if you're wondering if Katie and I are of the Hogwarts House of Slytherin, yes, we are. Bottom picture is her older sister, Emma Stone Wilson, and Emma loves to watch TV. Lately, she's been really into Criminal Minds, and so that's a little bit about our family, and then you can see in the bottom right-hand corner that Katie and I were actually high school sweethearts. We went to Rogers High School together, and woo! We met in AP World History class, Coach Harper. And as they say, the rest is history. We actually didn't start dating until junior year, though. But speaking of high school, my junior year, I also started going to cell group. So top left-hand corner is from Celebration, my junior year. And that was also actually the night I got baptized right over here somewhere. And then in the middle, where I look like an idiot, that's me with one of my best friends, Ben Schmuck. He's actually the reason that I ever came to cell group. He invited me all of 10th grade, and I said, no, I don't want to go to that thing with you. And then 11th grade, I was like, okay, fine, I'll go to that thing with you. And then I started going to cell group, and we were in the Sermon on the Mount series at the time, and God really exposed my sin to me and made me realize that, hey, maybe you can't earn your own salvation, which, you know, sounds dumb now, but at the time I was like thinking, hey, my good works are going to earn me salvation, and in reality, God unveiled a lot of sin in my heart that I hadn't been dealing with. So in a lot of ways, God used Ben not only to lead me to fellowship and cell group, but more than that, for salvation. Then after that, Ben and I actually led a cell group together in the top right-hand corner. They graduated high school in 2017. Grayson Lee over there is a part of that. And now I get the pleasure of leading with Grayson and Greer in this bottom right-hand corner. But first, I had to get held back. I actually was with this group of guys on the bottom left-hand corner when they were in 6th and 7th grade, and then Thomas Brown held me back. I don't know why, but he did. No, just kidding. But in all reality, came back to lead with Grayson and Greer, also get to lead with Jacob and Ty. Awesome group, massive group, which is fun. A lot of 12 and 13-year-olds dealing with a lot of hormones and whatnot, and there are 30 of them. Great. Very, very smelly, weird-behaved cell group. But I love them nonetheless, and so as you can tell, cell group has been a big part of my life. It's been, I mean, for the last almost 11 years, I've been in some way tied to cell group, so I believe in FSM and the cell group model. So with that said, we will jump into today, the next name of God. Today we're going to talk specifically about Jehovah Rapha. Hopefully some of the other names have looked familiar since we've been here for the last few weeks, but Jehovah Rapha means I am the Lord, your healer. And so we'll talk specifically about how he heals today. But before we jump into the text, let me pray for us. Hey, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you've made it possible for us to come here and to worship you and learn more about you, God. I ask that you teach us more about who you are and to remind us of your gospel today so that we might scatter and take it to the rest of Northwest Arkansas and the world tomorrow. You're a good God, and we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I don't know about you, but when I think about somebody in need of healing, I think of Peter Quill's mother on her deathbed. For those of you who have never seen Guardians of the Galaxy, number one, I'm very sorry because it is one of the greatest pieces of cinematic history. Number two, this is one of the saddest ways that a Marvel movie has ever opened. I would say the saddest, at least until Endgame, but if you haven't seen it, I won't spoil it, even though the Russo brothers said I can now. Nevertheless, if you've never seen a Marvel movie, I highly recommend that you ask somebody to disciple or mentor you, you watch those Marvel movies with that person, and then have long conversations about the gospel parallels between the Guardians of the Galaxy and Endgame and whatnot and Jesus, okay? There are ways that, yes, the Avengers can point to a greater superhero, if you will, but he's more than that in Jesus Christ. But in all seriousness, I show this photo sort of to say that I think that we often make a misconception about when we think about God as a healer, that we need him as a healer only when we're on our deathbed. But in reality, God is a healer much more often than that. God is a healer in so many ways, and he sustains us daily, not just when we're on our deathbed. And so what I hope you'll see today through the text is that God is the ultimate source of all healing. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up, back up to Exodus 15, verse 22. In my 5 years of being a cell group leader, I've always said, and 2 more years when I was leading youth groups in college, I've always said, if you guys bring a hard copy of your Bible to our group meeting, then I will bring you donuts the next week. Guess how many times I've had to bring donuts? It's zero. You guys back there in the back got it. I've never had to bring my guys donuts because they've never all brought their Bibles. And I say that little sad story, unfortunately, to say that it is important to own a hard copy of a Bible and to rely on it to know who God is. And I hope today that even just through a few verses, we get to discover really meaningful truths about who he is, because the scripture has that sort of power. Okay, so to give you some context in Exodus 15, 22, before that, at the top of the chapter, it probably says something like Israel's song or the song of Moses, something along those lines in your Bibles. The reason that Israel is singing the praises of God is because he's just delivered them from the rule of Egypt and from slavery by parting the Red Sea, by splitting the Red Sea. And so it's this truly, it's a miracle that we probably are never going to get to experience, where the Israelites are walking on dry land, but there are walls of water on each side of them as they do. And then as they walk and get through the Red Sea and are safe, the Red Sea just closes again, and Pharaoh and his army are stuck there. And so for forever, the Israelites have been saved from the rule of Egypt and Pharaoh and his rule and out of slavery. And they've also gotten to witness this insane miracle that, like I said, most of us are never going to experience exactly that. So they open chapter 15 by singing praises to God. They're ecstatic about what God has just done for them to deliver them from the rule of Egypt and how he has shown his power over them. But then in verse 22, things change a bit. And so let's read through that to see what happens. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went to the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So to sort of summarize this passage, Israel has quickly gone from praising God to grumbling, which I think a lot of us can relate to. We just worshiped the Lord. You'll worship him here in a little bit, and then we'll probably it'll be afternoon. We'll quickly start grumbling about how hangry we are, right? And so all of us feel that sort of hanger, I think, after church. You know, it's been a few hours since breakfast, if we even had breakfast. And so we start grumbling. It's just a human tendency, to be honest. And that's something that Israel does quite a bit of as well. But in this particular text, it's because they're thirsty. They've been without water for 3 full days. And so they are in desperate need of something to drink. And then they come across to Marah, and Marah is this bitter sweet water that's undrinkable. And so what do they do? Well, Moses cries out. They grumble to Moses, obviously. Moses cries out to the Lord and says, "Lord, why?" And the Lord shows them a log, and the story ends pretty much there, and it's all like that. It's good. Like, what? A log makes everything better here? And so it's just this really weird, interesting story where God uses something that we don't expect, a dead piece of wood, to sort of make the story better for the Israelites and to take care of them. And so the first thing that I hope we see through this bizarre story that I've come to love is that God heals our circumstances. Let me back up. So tell me, who in here has ever had to go to the bathroom really badly, and then they start hearing or seeing water, and it makes it just a million times worse. You're like, oh my God, I'm going to pee my pants. All right. People, I've noticed in both services, people in the back have no problem copying to that. People in the front are like, I don't want to raise my hand. I don't know what the deal is there, but y'all need to deal with some personal issues, I think. It's okay to admit that that's a thing that happens. But in all reality, I think the same thing is sort of happening here, right? Like the Israelites are suffering because they're thirsty. They haven't been able to drink water for 3 days, and now there's this water right in front of them, and they can't drink it. And so I think, again, in the same way that of my weird bathroom illustration, their suffering is being increased by the presence of the water that they can't drink. Now, I'm guessing most of us in here have never actually gone 3 days without drinking water only to find bitter, undrinkable water, but I think we can relate to the Israelites in other ways as well. Have any of you, I think what the Israelites are really feeling is hopelessness, and I would ask the question, have any of you ever felt hopeless? I think most of us would say, yeah, I've felt hopelessness before. Even myself, I felt hopeless that I wasn't going to get to drink water in Jordan one time. Long story, you can ask me about it later, but I legitimately thought I might die in Petra today. But nevertheless, I think there are a lot of things that we have to deal with circumstance-wise that God needs to heal. Maybe you've been stuck in a sin of pornography, and you just can't seem to quit it even when you want to. I think that's a hopeless circumstance that some of us could feel. Maybe your parents are constantly fighting and you just want that situation to improve. Maybe you have friendships that are toxic and they're not nice to you, they're not nice to other people, and what you really desire is for God to give you a healthier community that builds you up and doesn't tear you down. In the midst of a hopeless circumstance themselves, Moses responds in, I think, a really practical way. And God also responds to Moses, but that part's a little more easy to miss. So Moses simply cries out to the Lord, right? I think another way of saying that is that he prays to God. Yeah, it's a prayer of desperation, but it's a prayer nevertheless. When we're in a hopeless circumstance, I think that's the response we should have as well. And God responds really simply, and honestly, it's pretty easy to miss. God says, hey, here's a log. That's a weird response. And the Old Testament, a lot of times, I think we expect God to actually have dialogue, especially with somebody like Moses, of, hey, why isn't God saying something to Moses? And God's not showing him exactly what to do with the log either. And yet still, Moses is just responding in obedience. So Moses' obedient response is to throw the log into the water, and the undrinkable water becomes drinkable again. God heals their circumstances through the log. And so what I hope you see through these couple verses so far is that God wants to heal your circumstances. He had just shown Israel a lot of power and might, right? I mean, he parts the Red Sea. He defeats Pharaoh's army using that same Red Sea. He even gave Egypt an abundance of water, so much so that it killed them, only to have the Israelites have no water at all. And yet God still wants to show, while they're grumbling, hey, I care for you, and I want to heal this circumstance. In the same way, in whatever hopeless circumstance you might be feeling today, God wants to heal that circumstance for you. When you do encounter a hopeless circumstance, do as Moses did. Pray and obey, and then God will show the way. And when you're praying and obeying, believe that God will heal. I think it's one thing for Moses to cry out to God and just be frustrated, and I think that's a fair response in some cases, but at the same time, I think Moses really did think that God was going to heal this circumstance. He really felt like God would respond when he cried out. He believed it. And so in the same way, when you are praying and obeying as Moses did, believe that God will heal your circumstances. And last, the last thing I want you to realize is that healing may not look exactly like you want it to. I think when the Israelites, remember when they ask Moses, hey, what should we drink? What are we going to drink? If Moses had said, we're going to drink this water right here, they would have been like, you're crazy. It's bitter. It's unclean. It's undrinkable. There's no way I can drink this water. And yet, that's exactly how God provided for them. That's not what they would have expected, but how he provides. And so I say that to say that God isn't just a wish giver. Just because you ask for something in a particular way doesn't necessarily mean that's how he'll grant it. But what But if you trust that his ways are better than your own, God will provide the best for you, just as he did for the Israelites. Next, I want us to see that God heals our physical bodies. Earlier, when I showed the photo of Peter Quill's mom from Guardians of the Galaxy Volume 1, I had mentioned that, you know, something I'm guilty of, and I think a lot of us are, is that we think physical healing is just for those on their deathbed, or even healing is just physical and for those on their deathbed. That's still something that, like, I'm struggling with, even as I've been processing this text for, you know, a month or so, or however long I've been working on this. But nevertheless, what I hope that we'll see is that God sustains our bodies on a daily basis, and he also does do physical healing. In verse 26, God made a promise with Israel, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians." So just as God promised that the plagues that had hit Israel were not intended, that had hit Egypt were not intended for an obedient Israel, God also prevents sickness for ourselves, and he sustains our bodies daily. God also heals our physical sickness. Oh, let's move to the next slide. God also heals our physical sickness. And so it's okay to pray for yourself when you're sick, or to pray for others when you're sick, and I actually invite you to do that. I know I do it for sick relatives and sick family members. I guess that's the same word, but whatever. Synonyms, you know, they're hard. But God heals, God definitely has the power to heal physical sickness and wants to reveal that to us. Jesus is an example of that. All through his ministry, what's he going around doing? He's going around healing physical illnesses. He's saying, hey, I'm going to heal this blind person. I'm going to heal this person with leprosy. I'm going to heal this paralytic. I'm going to heal this person with a bloody discharge. And even beyond that, he's raising physical dead bodies back to life. And so we see the example of Christ be an example that does actually do physical healings of physical bodies. And so if you have a grandparent or a parent that's been battling cancer for a long time, I encourage you to pray for them to be able to overcome that. Maybe you have, like Luke McFadden, who is in my first cell group, and some of you know him, has cystic fibrosis. Maybe you know somebody who has a disease or something like that, that has a disorder that has made their life more difficult. It is okay to pray for healing and to even pray for God to give you small victories over that, so that you can have certain rich moments and experiences. When one of my aunts died several years ago, and when she had oral cancer, and it was a really just a hard thing, because she couldn't even talk by the, you know, last like 2 months of her life. But I remember like constantly praying for God to heal and believing that he would heal. And she ends up dying, and when I was frustrated at first after her death, I was like, you know, God, why would you let her pass away? I believed you could heal her. But what I failed to realize along the way, that now I see looking back on it, is there were a lot of times she got to spend with her family and with my mom, who was her like best friend, that was really meaningful. And so, no, God didn't grant her a full healing or a full cure, but he did grant rich moments and experiences that people close to her will never forget and always remember. And then last, which this is really important, is that those physical ailments actually are a picture, or like they point to the fact that these bodies were never intended to last forever. So my Aunt Beth, yeah, she passed away, but that was always going to happen ever since Genesis 3. We know these earthly bodies will not pass away. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we will get a resurrection body, or a heavenly body that can inherit the kingdom, while these decaying bodies can't. And so before we get that resurrection body or that heavenly body, though, there's one thing that must be done, and that's that our soul needs to be healed, which is why this last point is such great news. And it's very simple. God heals our souls. In Exodus 15, God certainly healed the Israelites' circumstances, and he certainly healed their physical bodies by preventing the plagues that he had sent to Egypt, and by even saving them from dehydration by giving them water, clean water. But I think when God says Jehovah Rapha, or he says, I am the Lord your healer, he actually has a much deeper meaning or purpose for it. It's not just It goes beyond just circumstances and physical healing, but really has a much larger impact. And Jesus really spells this out really, really well in the story with the paralytic man in Matthew chapter 9. And so I'll read this and you can just follow along on the screen. "And behold, some people brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" And so that's why Jesus, in the story of the paralytic man and in the story of the bitter water, we see a physical act of healing. That's why Jesus does it, is so that we can see his authority. God, I think, in the same way, is showing his authority to Israel through the bitter water being made sweet again. And so in both cases, we get a physical act, but neither one has the purpose of just healing for that physical ailment or the physical water. In both cases, it's pointing to something much larger, much bigger, and that's that Jesus is and God are able to heal our souls, not just our circumstances and the physical. In the same way, forgiving the sin of the paralytic was much easier, as Jesus said and clarifies, to allowing him to get up and walk, the bitter water is not really the miracle here. The fact that God can heal is the miracle. And so it is much more difficult for God to turn our bitter water sweet, which we see in Exodus 15, than it is for him to forgive our sins. But he's God, so he's fully capable of both. And he does both, actually, through a piece of the tree. In Exodus 15, God shows Moses a log. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "He himself," talking about Jesus Christ, of course, "bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Neither of these pieces of wood have life in them. So they have no power to do the healing or the cleansing themselves. A log, by definition, no longer has the life that a living tree has. The same is true of the cross, because that wood has been removed from a tree, carved into a cross, and put up, so that wood is also dead. Neither wood has any sort of life or any sort of power to be able to cure the water or our souls. And yet, our living God, Jehovah Rapha, and our healer, gives hope, physical healing, and life to the Israelites. And in the same way, he gives eternal life to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. So the truth is, all of us in here need healing. Maybe we need God to heal our circumstances. Maybe there are relationships that are damaging and we need God to intervene. Some of us in here have sin and addiction issues that we need to step into obedience and overcome, as Moses stepped into obedience with God as well. Maybe there are physical ailments that you need to believe God can heal. Maybe they're your own, or maybe they're those of family members, but cry out to God and believe that he can heal them. And then at the same time, when we're able to enjoy eating, sleeping, drinking, all of those types of things, make sure to thank God for the way that he sustains us daily as well. Healing is not just, like I said, is not just something when we're on our deathbed or when we're very ill, but it's something that he's doing in us continually. And then, of course, I think this is the biggest one. Cry out to God if your soul needs healing. Maybe there are some of us in here who have never truly believed that God has the power to heal our souls. If so, I really hope today is the day that you would say, "Yes, God, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that you sent your son to live the perfect life that I could never live, to die the death that I deserve, and to be raised from the dead to defeat sin and death on my behalf." And so I pray that you would cry out to the Lord if that's true for you. And even if you're just going through a rough patch in your walk, like, man, same thing. Like, call out to the Lord and say those same things. I pray with you to do as Moses did and simply cry out. If we look back at Exodus 15:27, it says, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." So God had already healed their circumstances, and he had already healed their physical bodies, and they could have easily just drank the water that has been made sweet, right? But now he's providing much more than just that. He's giving them an abundance of water and an abundance of life in this beautiful place that they didn't necessarily anticipate just a little while ago when they were grumbling about the water they couldn't drink. God turned the bitter water sweet so they could get to Elim. Yeah, Elim is a miracle, and in some ways is a bigger deal. Mara, turning the bitter water of Mara sweet is a miracle, and in some ways, like, again, going to be really meaningful. But what God really wanted to get them to was this beautiful place of Elim. In the same way, he is healing us now so that we might have eternal healing in a new heaven and a new earth. We get a picture of that in Revelation 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" This is the ultimate state of healing that we'll receive in eternity. And we'll believe it happens because God is the ultimate source of all healing. He is Jehovah Rapha, and he can and will do these things if you'll allow him to. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you're the ultimate source of our healing. We thank you that you heal our circumstances, our physical bodies, and our souls. I pray that those in this room today would be honest, Lord, that they would be honest about the circumstances that they're facing, that they'd be honest about any hopelessness they're feeling, God. And I pray that they would believe that you would take away those hopeless circumstances in a way that only you can, in unexpected ways, God. You want to heal us in unexpected ways, just as you did for the Israelites. And so, God, I pray that we would believe that you'll do that for our circumstances. God, I pray for physical healing in this room, Lord. I know there are many of us in here who have relatives or ourselves, Lord, have physical ailments that we just want you to take away. And God, once again, I pray that we would believe you can and will do that, God. At the same time, I pray that we'll look to you as the sustainer of our bodies daily and the provider for us daily, Lord, and say, thank you. Thank you that you give me the opportunity to come to church and worship you, learn more about you, and scatter to share it with other people, God. And most of all, Lord, I pray that we would trust you as the healer of our souls. God, only you have the power to heal us eternally, and so may we look to you to do that, Lord. May we cry out to you like Moses did, and may we trust you and your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the ultimate healer of our souls. We know you can do it because we know what you've already done. We know what you did for the Israelites, and we know what Jesus did by living a perfect life and dying the death that we deserved and being raised from the dead to defeat sin and death on our behalf. So God, may we just trust you the way that Moses cried out and trusted you and responded in obedience as well. We love you, Lord. We pray for your glory here and in all the nations. It's in your name we pray. Amen.